I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3. As we continue our study through the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul never fails to take advantage of every opportunity to press to his audiences the power of the love of Jesus Christ and how it is this love of Jesus Christ that moves, compels, and induces him to risk his life to bring this message to those from whom it had previously been withheld. And so we see here in this text this morning that the Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, and he presses this point home as we considered 2 weeks ago that he was made a prisoner for no other reason than preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That he had so stirred up the outrage of the Jews that they would not rest until they found some way to take him out of the picture, which they thought they did when they had him arrested and brought up on trumped up charges before Nero. Little did they know the power his ministry would have even when he was in chains, that far from it weakening his ministry, it strengthened his ministry. That by Paul being chained to these unalterable circumstances, that his message was strengthened. That people saw the legitimacy, the sincerity of that which he presented to the Gentile church, to all men in reality. Paul's constant theme to one and all was that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, male nor female, for the same Lord is Lord of all. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A simple message, but nonetheless powerful. That it was this message that has changed the whole world. And in that same passage that I just quoted from Romans 10, the Apostle Paul went on to say, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach lest they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so the question to the Roman Gentiles, to the Ephesian Gentiles, to you and to me, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is this, dear ones. It is for this reason that Christians came to be called evangelicals. Evangel means good news. It means the gospel. Evangelicals are those who carry the good news wherever they go. And so Christians came to be known as evangelicals because wherever they went carrying the good news with them, proclaiming glad tidings of great things. Every person is born into this world under nature's night. It is, they are born as sinners, and as such their natural condition is not to cleave to God, but to move away from Him, to live their lives without the light of God leading and guiding them. And there are three things that work to further this work of sin in the life of every person. The fact that they are born into this life with the sin of Adam already blighting their soul, what we call original sin. They have a sin nature. Also, the systems of this world have been developed against God. And then they also have the God of this world, who is Satan, who blinds the minds of unbelievers in order to keep from their mind's eye their true condition before God, that they are alienated from God by their wicked works. That their biggest problem in life is not that they don't have enough money or they don't have enough of the good things of this world, but the greatest problem that every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world suffers is that they have an evil and unbelieving heart, which causes the desires of their heart to be opposite that of God. And so Paul here calls it a mystery. A mystery that the good news has now been revealed to the Gentiles, that which was once hidden from them. Hidden how? Because of their native hardening. God had kept it a mystery from them because of their unbelief in the systems of this world that they had established to live by and to live under, which simply ignore God. Man's hatred toward God is not most often demonstrated in an outward defiant shaking of the fist in God's face. Rather, it is seen in the fact that men live their lives as if it doesn't make one bit of difference whether God exists or not. Or even worse yet, they live their lives as if God condones their self-centered, self-absorbed indulgences. And when men who casually ignore God and care nothing for the Bible attempt to make sense out of life, one of the first things that we see happen is this incredible disregard for all things God. We see their defiance toward God demonstrated. We see the hatred, the malice of Satan demonstrated in their lashing out at the image of God in men. They devalue human life. How often do we see this in every culture of the world where God is removed as the source and light of life? How even in our modern world, our fairly modern world, we have seen what happened at the beginning of the 20th century when Joseph Stalin committed such atrocities, these mass murders of many of his own countrymen who opposed him because of their zeal for God. How we saw how in Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler killed Jews and Poles and all dissidents. Anyone who opposed him, he put to death. How we have seen over and over again and all over the globe how these people in their rise to power as they ignore God and their communistic, atheistic thinking have gravitated toward the mass extermination of certain groups of people. We think of Pol Pot in Cambodia during the Khmer Rouge offensive, when he killed so many of his own people. We think of what's happening right now around the world, Syria, Libya, throughout North Africa. I can't think of the one resort in Africa, which has become nearly a ghost town right now, which was a popular vacation destination because of ISIS, who were trying to wipe out Christianity again. You know, over and over again, when we have casual conversations with our friends, neighbors, and co-workers, and we tell them we are Christians, how often have they used this thing about, well, Christianity is a violent religion? Think of the Crusades, how they went and they launched this tirade against the Muslims. How often do we hear that? And yes, we grant that there were several centuries when that did happen, but the Muslims are killing Christians. They still think the extermination of Christians, which they did begin in the Middle East back in the Middle Ages, is continuing. And our world says nothing about it. They want to remain mute to this Holocaust that's happening around the world. And of course, as I spent a great deal of time on last week, the Holocaust in this country called abortion. And now we see that Planned Parenthood has been selling baby parts, as Mike Huckabee says, as so many parts of a Buick. All the while, the black community is chanting the mantra, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. 75% of all abortions are blacks. And they only make up 13% of the population. They are annihilating themselves. What about those black lives? What hypocrisy? What inconsistency? How is that possible? But because of their blindness. Because in their blindness, men pick and choose whose lives matter and whose don't. Where is the outrage at these police officers that have been killed recently in the line of duty by black young men? What about their lives? Where is the chanting, Police Lives Matter? The only thing that frees men from this native blindness is not further investigation into science. It's the gospel. It is the simple preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the human race, and that unless you put your faith in the work he accomplished on the cross, you will perish for eternity in hell. We do not need to be clever or sophisticated in our declaration of the truths of the gospel. just clear, univocal. Our message needs to be unclouded. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for which he was in chains, because he knew, as he even said to the Corinthian church, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and that this spiritual blindness is the thing that all men hold in common. That they are born into this world under nature's night. And it comes, this native blindness comes with a penalty. And that penalty is eternal death. Satan is anxious for one thing, and that is the destruction of men and women and children who are created in the image of God. Since he cannot strike at God himself, he strikes at the image of God. He strikes at mankind. So he does everything in his power to take away the light of the gospel that can convert men to eternal life. Throughout all of culture. Look at how effectively he's removed the gospel from so many spheres in our modern world. He has effectively removed the gospel from the sphere of public education in our world. Even if there are Christians in the public school settings, they are forced into being practicing atheists. They are not allowed to voice their faith. Teachers have to hold back. They're not allowed to proclaim the gospel. It used to be that in the public schools, the day was opened in prayer. There were active discussions regarding the truths of the Bible and how those truths bore on the lives of men and have a moral impetus. They have a moral duty attached to them, but no more. And people will cite this, that, and the other thing for the reason behind this. But the truth of the matter is, dear ones, once they separated education from God, they introduced the concept of a secular education. Its doom was already written. It just took years for the concept to work out in its fruit. But now we are seeing the fruit of it. Ideas have consequences. We see how Satan has worked so effectively to remove God from the public mind in the public school systems. He has removed faith from scientific inquiry and discussion. Now scientists have to be very cautious about expressing their faith in scientific circles, or their opinions will be laughed at. They will be marginalized. Our world laughs at Christians and they call Christians flat earthers who deny the truth of science though it stares them in the face. Even though all the while they are trying to pass the lie of global warming. They pass off lies as if it's truth that the earth is warming. That over the past 30 years, the earth is warmer and polar ice caps are melting. The truth of the matter is, in the past 30 years, and this is according to NASA's own statistics, the global temperature has risen 0.36 degrees Fahrenheit. 0.36 degrees. And the rise in temperature was attributable to a period from 1978 to about 1998. From that point, for the last nearly 20 years, the temperature's been falling. And yet they keep telling people that it's global warming and that it's man-made. Disregarding the evidence that NASA has accumulated that says it has nothing to do with humanity, that it has to do with the sun. Spiritual blindness. Satan is using all the systems of this world. He uses the public educational system. He's using this so-called system of science. And keep in mind this. Science, to be true science, has to be based strictly on empirical evidence that what you observe is scientific fact. But the minute it launches off into so-called theory, you have entered into the realm of philosophy, which is not science, so-called. I believe it is. It doesn't matter. Your world and life view has everything to do with what you believe. But we live in this era in which the scientific community, the unbelieving realm around us, wants to insist that science is opposite faith. When faith undergirds everything, every single thing, either your faith in God or your faith not God. Faith still undergirds everything. It prejudices you one way or another. The God of this world has blinded the minds and hearts of men and women, keeping them dead in their trespasses and sins. He has removed the discussion of faith from the educational realm, from the scientific realm, and is working so hard to remove it from the political realm, trying to keep candidates mute regarding faith. How can you be mute about a belief system as a political candidate when the whole reason, the whole premise of you running for office is based on some belief system? And yet they want it to be based on some belief system that never mentions God. And how so many of our politicians have cowered before this worldly, humanistic, secularistic thinking and have hidden the light of their faith, the light of the gospel of Christ, from their constituents. To live life without the light of God leading or guiding is to live in darkness. We see darkness, a growing spiritual darkness coming over our land. Night is falling. Jesus threatened in the book of Revelation that if men were to harden their hearts and to gravitate towards sin, he would remove the lampstand from their midst. He would remove the light of the Word of God. And we are seeing this very thing coming to pass as he gives them over to their evil and unbelieving hearts so that the desires of their heart, which are opposite of God, can be realized more and more. And so Paul here calls it a mystery that the good news has been revealed to the Gentiles because it had been kept hidden from the Gentiles for millennia because of their hearts of unbelief and their worldly systems which they had established to live by and under, which simply ignore God. Satan has effectively removed the discussion of faith from all of the most predominant aspects and elements of the civilized world, from education, from science, from politics. Is working hard to remove it from the families, from family life, keeping men blinded in their sin. Remember, this blindness that is spiritual, it can be quite consistent with human brilliance. As Spurgeon said, a man may be a very keen politician, he may be a first-rate man of business, he may be an eminent scientist, a profound thinker, and yet he may be blinded as to the spiritual truths of God. And how often we find the truth that God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them to infants, to babes, to the simple. One writer said, "Poor ignorant men often find the door to heaven and enter in while the learned are looking for the latch." But in reality, they're not even looking for the latch. They don't care about the latch. They deny a latch even exists. But consider this first of all, dear ones, that this blindness is a common malady. It's a common condition. It afflicts the entire human race. It is an affliction that is so common, it afflicts every man and woman coming into this world. The ancient church described this condition as man's concupiscence. They said it is revealed, it is evidence demonstrated in the fact that man is, in his natural condition, is moved by three primary impulses: the desire to eat, the desire to drink, and the desire to be sheltered. The ancient church saw in these three primary impetuses the crux of the human condition, that this is how sin has affected man, that it reduced him to that of a brute beast. That beasts, in their instincts, know that they need food, they need drink, and they need shelter. And I would add to that copulation. We live in an era in which it is not difficult to find the basic necessities of life, that we don't have to spend much time securing food and drink and shelter. But look at the preoccupation with all things sex. I would say that this preoccupation with sex describes and defines an entire era, the era we are now in. That this has become the predominant motivating influence of humanity. And it is in these three or four ways that Satan keeps men blinded to spiritual truths, through their love of these things, through their obsession for these things. Men commit dozens, hundreds, thousands of sins constantly in order to obtain and achieve these three or four basic instinctive desires, and they dismiss the sin as if it's nothing. They wipe their mouths and say, "I've done nothing wrong." There are those around us, maybe even some here this morning, that make sport of sin. What is all this talk of sin? It's just natural desire. You people are twisted and perverse to call that which is natural sin. Well, the Bible makes very clear and careful definition of what sin is, that it's to take out of bounds that which God had created and originally declared as good. And men live in that sin, loving that sin, ignoring the fact that they may well be within hours of their death. That many people are struck down in the prime of life, not knowing that today, this hour, your life will be required of you. I would venture that every family here knows of someone who was struck down in the prime of their life. And if you knew that today was going to be the last day you had on this earth, that this would be the last warning against sin you would ever receive, how might that alter your life? Man's spiritual blindness causes him to be presumptuous about the future. Men in their native condition do not trouble themselves with thoughts about heaven and hell, about their eternal destiny. Oh, there may be a fleeting thought that flits across the screen of their mind, but there is no sustained thought about eternity. They easily comfort themselves in their minds with any kind of trivial comfort. Well, I cleaned out my basement and I donated this stuff to Goodwill. Due to the incredible pressure at work, I donated to the United Way. Because I got a t-shirt, I went and helped out for an hour and a half building a home for humanity in the inner city. And so they comfort themselves with these kinds of things, and even much less than that, dancing merrily through life all the way to their own eternal demise. Surely, surely, This is a demonstration of spiritual blindness. Those who have had their spiritual eyes opened willingly suffer the loss of many of the good things this life has to offer rather than sinning against God. They come to see their lives as having a higher calling, a higher purpose, a purpose that does not end with this life. On the contrary, it's only rewarded once this life ends. And for those whose eyes have been opened to the former mysteries of Christ, their lives are shaped and so formed by the gospel that for them to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the mystery that Paul speaks of here. This is the mystery that was hidden for ages from the Gentiles but has now been revealed to you and to me. Is this true of you this morning, dear ones? Have you acknowledged your own sin in the light of the Holy God and repented? Have you turned away from trusting your own native resources, your own good works as being meritorious with God, and acknowledged that the work of Jesus Christ alone is able to give men eternal life? If not, again, I urge you, dear ones, you do not know how much life is left ahead of you. You do not know but that this very night your life will be required of you. Or that you reject this warning this time and your heart will grow so hardened that God will leave you in the deadness of your sin. And so I urge you to take care to give full consideration of these warnings, to repent of your sin, to put your faith in Jesus Christ that times of healing and refreshing might come in. And for those of you who are born again, to those of you who, along with this church in Ephesus, it can be said that the mysteries of the ages have been revealed to you, will you take the time this morning that with the help of God's grace, you will dedicate your life, whatever remains of it, to the prospect of proclaiming the gospel of peace to those around you whose lives are filled with darkness and despair and who are dancing merrily to the brink of destruction? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that we would put off our foolish wasting of the precious gift of this life, knowing that we only get one time to go through it, and that we would be serious-minded men and women and boys and girls, that we would make every effort to live soberly in this life, knowing that the time is short, that you have given us a great privilege of being proclaimers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would grant us the grace and strength to speak these things clearly and unashamedly to those around us who we know are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. We ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.